At the 1994 annual awards dinner given by the American Association for Forensic Science, President Dr. Don Mills astounded his San Diego audience with the legal complications of a bizarre death, and here is the story. March 23rd, 1994, the medical examiner viewed the body of Ronald Opus and concluded that he died from a shotgun wound. The deceased had jumped from the top of a 10-story building. Intending to commit suicide, he left a note indicating his despondency. As he fell past the ninth floor, his life was interrupted by a shotgun blast through a window, which killed him instantly. Neither the shooter nor the deceased was aware that a safety net had been erected at the eighth floor level to protect some window washers, and that Opus would not have been able to complete his suicide because of the safety net. Ordinarily, Dr. Mills continued, a person who sets out to commit suicide but ultimately succeeds, even though the mechanism may not be what he intended. That Opus was shot on the way to certain death 9 stories below probably would not have changed his mode of death from suicide to homicide, but the fact that his suicidal intent would not have been successful caused the medical examiner to feel that he had a homicide on his hands. The room on the ninth floor, whence the shotgun blast emanated, was occupied by an elderly man and his wife. This is funny, but it's not funny, all right? They were arguing, and he was threatening her with the shotgun. He was so upset that when he pulled the trigger, he completely missed his wife, and pellets went through the window, striking Ronald Opus. Now, when one intends to kill subject A but kill subject B in the attempt, one is guilty then usually of the murder of subject B. So I want to stop right here and ask, how many of you think this was a homicide, and how many of you think it was a suicide, all right? How many of you, I want everybody to vote, all right? You won't have a wrong vote, I just want you to vote. How many of you think it was a homicide? Let's see your hands, all right? How many of you think it was a suicide? Let's see your hands, all right? We just split the church, preacher, which is real easy to do with a story like this, all right? And we will talk about that some more later. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had been to the church at Corinth, had written the letter to the church at Corinth, the book of 1 Corinthians, we call it. And then he had told them that he was going to come back and see them at another time. And then he didn't show up. And he writes and he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He's explaining why he didn't get to Corinth when he told them he was going to come to Corinth. Then in verse 13, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." You realize that the fellowship Christians have with one another produces joy for all of them. "And in this confidence I was minded, I did plan to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. I want to be a blessing to you again, and to pass by you after I left you. I was going to go into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now, here's what's happening. They are attacking and accusing the Apostle Paul. And they are saying that he was lighthearted, that he made plans and didn't keep his word, that he would say yes, and he didn't mean it. "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" They were accusing him of being double-tongued and not keeping his word. "But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. He said that wasn't it. He said it was what happened. I couldn't get there. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. He was saying Jesus kept his word. And he said, I hope you'll believe that Paul keeps his word as well. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible describes bitterness. Read that verse out loud with me off the screen. Would you all together? Here we go. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. When somebody gets trapped in the gall of bitterness, at the same time, they are trapped in the bond of iniquity. Now, it's an interesting way that bitterness may come at your life. Actually, bitterness may come at your life from three different directions. The first way, read it off the screen, would you please? It's a little bit unusual. People don't think of this one, but this is a very common way that people get bitter at other people. Read it all together, please. You yourself do wrong, but refuse to admit it, then get bitter at others. So you do wrong, and you refuse to admit you've done wrong, then you get bitter at the people that you did wrong to. Cain's bitterness and anger at Abel was really because of his own disobedience. Proverbs 26:28 describes how somebody can lie on somebody, and then after they tell a lie, they will hate that person. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by. So what happens is somebody will tell a lie on somebody, then they will hate that person, and then they are more likely to lie on them again and hate them even more. The second way that bitterness may come at your life is the one that we think about most of the time. Every one of us have had to deal with something like this. All right, read it please, would you? Others do wrong to you or to someone you love. Wow, that is a tough one. And I'm telling you, when it happens and somebody does something wrong to you, the sense of justice inside that God put inside of all of us, man, it just revolts against that. And if they do wrong to somebody that you love, your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, I'm telling you, that sense of justice just really begins to rise up. But you can see this so many times in the Bible. Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. Jephthah's brothers thrusting him out simply because he had a different mother than they had. Absalom becoming bitter at his brother Amnon for what Amnon did to Tamar. And he also became bitter at his father David for not dealing with the problem like he felt it should have been dealt with. Now, there's a third way that bitterness may come at your life, and this is very important, and it's really the theme of my message. Read it, please, all together. You misunderstand and think that you or someone you love has been done wrong. You misunderstand. It hasn't even happened, but you think that it has. And this happened with Simon in Acts chapter 8, that passage that I read to you just a minute ago, that where Jesus said, you are in the gall of bitterness. There was no reason for Simon to be bitter, and yet he was. And notice this one in particular, and notice that there is no cure for this bitterness apart from humility on your part. Here's what I'm saying. Many people are bitter this morning because they know for sure somebody did something that in reality never ever happened. Recognize, first of all, the serious consequences of misunderstandings. Bitterness is just one of those serious consequences. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's integrity, honesty, and character was being attacked. They were saying he was a frivolous person, a carnal person, a double-tongued, dishonest person because he said he was coming and he didn't show up. What if those who misunderstood could have destroyed Paul's character and reputation? some of the heaviest consequences in the Bible and in history have come because of misunderstandings. April, 2005, news report. American soldier shot and killed an Italian intelligence agent who was rescuing a kidnapped journalist. They misunderstood. He was not damaging the journalist. He was in the middle of rescuing him, and they killed him. Wars have been fought because of misunderstandings. In Joshua chapter 22, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. This was when they were ready to go into the promised land. And so that their children would feel a kinship with all those other tribes who crossed over the river to the west side, then these two and a half tribes built an altar that looked like a sacrificial altar. But it wasn't really a sacrificial altar, it just looked like one. For them, it was a symbol of fellowship and unity. The altar was called Ed Altar, E-D. The word Ed meant witness or testimony. When the other tribes heard about that altar, the men took up arms and were ready to fight and kill their brethren, and would have done so had someone not slowed down long enough to listen to the other side explain what was going on. Those tribes saw that altar with their very eyes and knew they were right and they were wrong. It was a misunderstanding that almost led to a bloody, full-scale civil war. Division is a very common result of misunderstandings. Marriages have been destroyed. Children's lives have been devastated. Families have been broken apart by misunderstandings. People think something happened that never happened at all, but they are just sure that it happened. And who could begin to describe all the divisions and splits and misunderstandings in churches caused by misunderstandings? I had a pastor friend tell me several years ago, it was a church running, 500-600 people. Then he lost a family, then he lost another family, then he lost another family, then he lost another family, and then it turned into an avalanche. And he said, Brother Davis, we lost 100 people. And he said, a lot of those people, he said, I had a good family come in and say, we're leaving the church. And he said, why are you leaving the church? And they said, well, all these other people are leaving, something must be wrong, so we're going to leave as well. Ron Comfort. Evangelist Ron Comfort was with a well-known pastor many years ago. And the pastor said to him, Brother Comfort, there's a man who was a deacon in our church 15 years ago. And something happened between him and me. And we have not had a relationship in 15 years. He hadn't been to church in all that time. And it's been a puzzle to me. Would you go with me to visit him? And he said, Pastor, I would be glad to. We went to the deacon's home. He was working on his car in the garage. The pastor started a friendly conversation, and the man was also friendly. And then the pastor said, something's been bothering me. I'd love to get to the root of the problem. You and I were as close as brothers. I would share things with you I wouldn't share with anybody else. And 15 years ago, something broke our relationship. Would you tell me what it was? And the man said, all right, preacher. You want to know, I'm going to tell you. That Saturday you officiated at my daughter's wedding, in that ceremony you did something that highly offended me, and everybody else in the wedding party was also offended. You had no right to do it. I made up my mind that if you would do that, I would never listen to you preach again, and that's why I've been out of church for the last 15 years. And the pastor looked at him and said, I wish you had come to me right away and talked to me about that. I could have explained it very simply. Here is what you saw from your perspective, but this is what was really happening. This is why I did what I did. And the former deacon stood there and his mouth dropped open and he said, Preacher, I am so sorry. I have been out of fellowship with you and God and the church for 15 years simply because of a basic misunderstanding. That's all that it is. So number two, ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presupposition. We all tend to have presuppositions. We tend to think, I know what's going on. Don't ever do that. Ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, very important passage of Scripture. If thou shalt hear say, did you ever hear the phrase, that's hearsay? You ever hear that? It probably comes from this verse right here. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. What are you going to do? Attack them. Kill them. No. Then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently. Catch that. He didn't just say check it out. He emphasized it. He underlined it by saying the same thing three different ways. Thou shalt inquire, make search, ask diligently, make sure you are right about this. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, if it really is, then you do something about it. But you make sure about it before you do that. In other words, you communicate. Too many people think that the way you solve problems is by cutting off communication. I would not say that there has never been a reason to cut off communication. I wouldn't say that with someone, but I will tell you this. 99% of the time when I've heard of somebody cutting off communication with somebody else, I'm thinking Bible principle, and I'm thinking, they should not be doing this. Why are they doing this? This is ridiculous. This is absurd. 1 Samuel 17 is the story about David and Goliath and how Goliath came out, thundered out his challenge. Choose you a man. If he be able to kill me, then we will be your servants. If I prevail against them, then shall ye be our servants. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? And the people answered him, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and his anger was kindled against David. Now, what's he mad at David for? David's just trying to do something good. Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. I know your pride and the haughtiness, the naughtiness in your heart. You just came down that you might see the battle. You know, if David had been a smart aleck, he could have looked at Eliab and said, what battle are you talking about? I came down to see. I hadn't seen anybody doing battle. That seems to be what the problem is here, you know? And David said, what have I not done? Is there not a cause? Now, there's a key principle that rises here that is critical to understanding this whole area of misunderstandings. Read it off the screen, everybody. Would you please, all together? You tend to respond to things because that's the way you look at things. You also tend to think that others look at things like you look at them. Eliab was really showing pride and naughtiness in his own heart when he accused David of having pride and naughtiness in his heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, had died, and Hanan, his son, had taken his father's throne. David sent his servants to comfort Hanan, and Hanan's men said, they're spies who have come to check us out. They want to come back and invade the land. They are spies. Now, do you see how they are imposing their sins and weaknesses on others and thinking others would be just like they would be. That became an incredibly costly misjudgment and misunderstanding on Hanan's part. He humiliated David's men and then sent them back home. And by the end of the chapter, between 40 and 50,000 men have died because they transposed their thinking on other people. King Herod had the same kind of thinking in Matthew chapter 2. When he heard a king of the Jews had been born, he could only think that that king would think selfishly like he himself thought. His misunderstanding led to the slaughter of all the babies 2 years old and under in that whole area. Someone made this statement: she does things out of spite, so she thinks that others do things out of spite. And then I read this statement years ago by a famous author. He credited to others the same honest loyalty that was so inherent a quality in himself. He's loyal, so he feels like other people will be loyal. He's honest, he thinks other people will be honest. I have two sons-in-law who are cops. Cops by nature, after they've dealt with so many people who have lied to them, they become mistrusting of people. And I've had my sons-in-law say to me, "Dad, you think everybody is as honest and trustworthy as you are, and Dad, honestly, they're not, you know." So at the end, so get this point here. Ask questions, don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. At the end of Leviticus chapter 10, Moses got angry with Aaron's sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. They had inadvertently left out some detail in relation to a sacrifice. And when Aaron explained it to Moses, everything was okay. Moses had violated Proverbs 18:13. Read it with me, would you please, all together? "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is..." Excuse me. Answering something before you hear it. Preacher, this is a verse that when I was a pastor, I mean, every week or so, I would have to remind myself of this verse. Somebody would come to me and they would have a problem with somebody else, and I would have to say, "Wait a minute, I haven't heard the other side. Now, it really sounds like this person is right, but until I hear the other side, I really don't know." Now, why had Moses done what he did? My guess it was because he had just had problems with Aaron's other sons, Nadab and Abihu, at the beginning of that chapter. They deliberately offered strange fire before the Lord, so Moses apparently thought that Eleazar and Ithamar were doing the very same thing. Now, I'm going to throw up a picture of an actual sign that was put up in front of a business here in America. Tell me what you think about this sign, all right? "We would rather..." This is a business posted this sign. "We would rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than with one single American soldier." What do you think about that sign? Ask questions. Because when I tell you where that sign was, you're going to love that sign. That sign was posted in front of a funeral home in the state of Florida. You like that sign now, don't you? You see, it's so easy. How easy it is to misunderstand something. Ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 is a very interesting verse here. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable men." Oh boy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be delivered from unreasonable politicians? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just be delivered from unreasonable co-workers? Unreasonable family members. What is an unreasonable person? It's a person who has a preconceived idea that keeps them from wanting to understand or being able to understand. They are someone whom you cannot reason with about reasonable things. Their mind is already made up. Do not try to confuse them with the facts. There may be times when you need to not only ask questions, there may be times you need to seek counsel. They are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. So absence of counsel or refusal to listen to counsel can lead to a lack of understanding, which in turn can lead to unwise decisions. The boyfriend-girlfriend game that our society plays all around us creates all kinds of misunderstandings. A guy says to a girl, "I sure do love you." And in her mind, words may mean one thing. In his mind, they may mean something entirely different. What he may be saying is, "I love the way I feel when I give it around you." And she is thinking, "He cares deeply for me and wants to spend the rest of his life with me." She's thinking, "I can trust him now," when he really may not be very trustworthy at all. I have a pastor friend in Indiana that when his 5 children were young, one of them threw a tube of toothpaste in the trash can. Mom lined all 5 children up and asked who did it, and none of them confessed. Then she said, "We're not going to leave for Awana until we find out who did this." Well, the highlight of the week for the children was going to Awana. So finally, one of the boys confessed, was corrected, spanked, and they went to Awana. And years later, Dad and Mom found out that the older brother paid a younger brother to confess to a crime he had not committed. The youngest little girl was the one who had thrown the toothpaste in the trash can. And there's a lesson there for parents with a bunch of children, because sometimes parents with a bunch of children will have somebody do something and they cannot find out who did it. And then they say, "All right, No. You don't correct everybody when somebody has done wrong and you don't know what, you don't know who did the wrong. You can't do that. You say, "Well, in the military they do that." I know that. And I know you want your family to be a team, but you don't want your family to be a military team. Right. All right? That's not the kind of team that you want with your family. And the only proper way to deal with it with family is to say, "All right, I don't know who did this. God knows who did it. And you need to be corrected. Since I don't know who to correct, I'm going to ask God to correct you. So keep your eyes open, because God loves you more than I do, and God is well able to." You say, "Well, what if they get by with it?" Who ever heard of anybody getting away with anything anyway? I mean, sometimes that happens in life, and sometimes it doesn't. But that's not as bad as if you chasing the wrong child. Now, number 3 is really the heart of this whole message. Read it, would you please, all together? Realize it is possible to misunderstand even what you see and hear with your own eyes and ears. It's possible to misunderstand what you see with your own eyes, you hear with your own ears. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul had not come. He said he was coming. End of discussion. No, that's not the end of the discussion. No, he said, "My life was on the line. I didn't think I was even going to survive. And it was awful. You can't imagine what happened. Hey, you can't imagine how terrible it was." This is a picture from a few years ago when I still had brown hair. Somebody said to me last week, they said, "I knew you when your hair was dark." I said, "Yeah, that's been a while." And that's my daughter Gina. She's 47 now, I think, something like that. But one day when she was a little girl, I saw her do something. I grabbed her, took her in the room, and explained to her what she did and spanked her for it. And after I got done, what we always did, they apologized. I hugged them. I forgave them. And something wasn't right. And a few minutes later, she was literally sitting in the corner of her room crying. And Ray Jean's here today. And my wife, lift your hand, Ray Jean, all right? She's here with me. And she said, honey, something ain't right with Gina. I don't know what happened, but something ain't right. I went and I said, Gina, what's the matter? And she burst into tears. Dad, I didn't do that. I didn't do it. And I saw it with my own eyes. And then she explained it to me. And I found out that I was completely wrong. Most of you will recognize the name Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s, the preacher in England. Here's a story from his youth. A visitor was at their home one day and observed that young Charles Spurgeon asked his mother for some eggs from their hen house. And Mrs. Spurgeon replied, yes, Charles, but you know you have to pay for them. It seemed strange to the visitor that the parents would charge their own child for eggs. That person went out and started the rumor that the Spurgeons were stingy and greedy, charging their own children for eggs. It was years later, after the death of Charles Spurgeon, that the real explanation came out. They found accounting books that showed that all egg and milk sales and profits therefrom had been given for years to the care of two elderly widows of Welsh ministers. The family themselves paid for their own eggs and milk in order to support these widows of these ministers. And but that person saw it with their own eyes and heard it with their own ears. An elderly Florida lady did her shopping. Upon returning to her car, she found four males in the act of leaving with her vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags, drew her handgun, proceeded to scream, I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of my car! Those four guys didn't wait. They got out and ran like crazy. The lady, shaken up, then proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of the car, got into the driver's seat. She was so shaken she could not get her key into the ignition. She tried and tried, and then she figured it out. The same reason she'd wondered why there was a football, a frisbee, and two 12-packs of Cokes in the front seat. A few minutes later, she found her car. Several spaces down, and she loaded her bags into the car, drove to the police station, and reported her mistake. And the sergeant to whom she told the story could not stop laughing. He pointed to the other end of the line, to the counter, where four pale men were reporting a carjacking by a mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, glasses, curly white hair, carrying a big handgun. No charges were filed. I don't have time to read you this whole article, but this is from 2003. Family learns at a funeral that the body in the casket is not even their son. Two young men were in a car accident. One killed, the other one lived. And people identified the bodies, and a family member sat next to the person in the hospital that was not their son. And family member, a grandma at the funeral pointed out, this is not him. And they were already having the funeral for their son, and he wasn't dead. Realize it's possible to misunderstand what you see with your own eyes, what you hear with your own ears. Remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? She was holding Joseph's coat in her hand when she accused him of trying to take advantage of her. And not once do you read that Potiphar sat Joseph down and said, tell me your side of this. years of trust thrown away, and a man goes to prison because points 2 and 3 were violated. By the way, he could have said, I know in my heart that Joseph is guilty. That would have meant absolutely nothing. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You walk up on 2 people after church today, suddenly they stop talking and you think, they were talking about me. And you walk away offended because you misunderstand they were planning a surprise birthday party for you. I love this next one here. I'm running out of time. I'm going to skip a few things here, all right? Here's an article about a Texan who was declared innocent after 30 years in prison because of eyewitness testimony. They saw him with their own eyes, and most of the people that they get DNA evidence and check it out and say that person is, this person is innocent. In almost every case, it was eyewitness testimony that put them behind bars. I remember sitting in a courtroom in Illinois, and the judge took the eyewitness testimony of a granddaughter against her grandpa. And I was in the courtroom when this happened, and the girl's mother screamed out in the courtroom and said, my daughter is a liar. You cannot trust her word. And that one man on that one girl's testimony was sent to prison. And I said to my wife, he's already in his late 60s or 70s. I said, this is a death sentence for him. And it was. And he was one of the best men in our church. And I remember walking out of the courthouse, seeing the judge walking away and thinking to myself, I'd love to say to you, where did you get the idea that you can convict somebody on one word of testimony? Let me take my opening story just a little bit further here, all right? When confronted with the charge, the old man and his wife were both adamant that neither one knew the shotgun was loaded. The old man said it was his long-standing habit to threaten his wife with the unloaded shotgun. He had no intention to murder her. Therefore, the killing of Opus appeared to be accident, that is, the gun had been accidentally loaded. The continuing investigation turned up a witness who saw the old couple's son loading the shotgun 6 weeks before that. It had transpired that the old lady had cut off her son's financial support, and the son, knowing the tendency of his dad to use the shotgun threateningly, loaded the gun with the expectation that dad would shoot his mom. The case now seems to be one of murder on the part of the son for the death of Ronald Opus. Suicide or homicide? Here's my points. Recognize serious consequences of misunderstanding. Ask questions. Don't make accusations. Realize possible misunderstand what you see. Number 4, read it please. Believe what your brother or sister in Christ says to you. That's what Paul said. You and I have heard so much the principle that a man is innocent till proven guilty. We tend to think some man dreamed that concept up. But that's not so. That principle came from the Bible. At least 3 times in the law, God emphasized that it took extra weight to convict a man. One witness shall not testify against any person. At the mouth of 2 or 3 shall he that is worthy be put to death. At the mouth of 2 witnesses, the mouth of 3. And Sir William Blackstone, a lawyer in England in the 1700s who wrote commentaries on law, which were used greatly by our founding fathers when they wrote the Constitution, he said this, better that 10 guilty persons escape than that one innocent suffer. Failed justice is better than injustice. Wrong judgment is more terrible than failed judgment. And I made this statement many times when I was a pastor. I would rather get in trouble for believing a lie than for not believing the truth. So what are you going to do then? First of all, you need to be approachable. You need to be the kind of person that somebody can come and ask the questions. That's what Paul said. He explained it. And then never forget the bond of the Holy Spirit that you and I have as Christians. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We must believe each other. We must trust each other. Paul said, he which established the wrath of you in Christ hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So when there's a possibility at all of any kind of misunderstanding, which is always true, then what you've got to do is you've got to say, this is my brother. We have the bond of the Holy Spirit living in both of us. We must listen to each other. We must believe each other. And let me finish my opening story. This guy has jumped off the top of the building, and there is an exquisite twist. Further investigation revealed that the son, one Ronald Opus, had become increasingly despondent over the failure of his attempt to engineer his mother's murder. Did you catch the name? Ronald Opus. It led him to jump off the top of the 10-story building to be killed by a shotgun blast through a ninth-story window. The guy who was killed had loaded his own mother's shotgun. And the medical examiner closed the case as a suicide. At any point there, it switches. Now, would you like to hear one more twist of that story? I think that story is true, but I have not been able to confirm whether it was or not. So, we'll find out one of these days. If it's not a real story, it's quite a parable, isn't it? God bless you.